Visiting faces. Praise the Lord for the visitors. Brother Buddy, what you got?
Number 132. He lives. Number 132.
Once again for this Easter Sunday that we can come together and celebrate, dear Father, celebrate your resurrection, dear Father. And we're thankful, dear Lord, that you did pay that price, dear Father, and you did conquer death and the grave, dear Father, so that we might have life, dear Father. And we thank you for salvation. We thank you for your people, dear Father. I pray that you'll bless this hour that we're together today, dear Lord. Bless Brother Cottle, bless his ministry, and bless the message that he's prepared for today, dear Father. I pray that each and every person, dear Father, will be happy and glad that they've been in the house of God today, dear Lord. Pray that you'll bless the next little while, the singing of the choir, the special singing. And we do want to give all the praise, honor, and all the glory in Christ's name to you. Amen.
Choir number 134.
You may be seated. I always forget.
34.
I know that my Redeemer lived at
Christ. 134.
I'm
and shake hands. What's that fellowship song, Brother Buddy?
Number 113, The Old Rugged Crawl.
Okay. First two verses, shake hands.
Cherish the exchange it someday for a crown.
And who was that doubting before church?
For real.
For real. Yeah, you sure did. What I thought we'd do is go ahead and take our offering, sister. Oh yeah, we can't forget the man ushers. We got to have them come up first. JoJo gonna help this morning. This is
kind of building by building fund a little bit.
Come on. All right, I'll play it. Good job, Caleb.
Alrighty, that's how we're kind of paying for the vinyl siding that we have on the church, all the trim work. Alright, what we're going to do is let Brother Tika sing, or Sister Tika sing, and then we're going to turn it over to Brother Colin and his family.
I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, "Let her go, take me instead." And I should have been crucified, I should have suffered and died, I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Crown of thorns, a spear deep in his side, and the pain should have been mine. The rusty nails were meant for me, yet Christ took them and let me go free. And I should have been crucified, I should have suffered and died, I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place.
Come on up, Julius. We'll take the offering right quick. Somebody whispered in my ear, said Brother Colin, his wife is going to sing a little bit. Or is it more your wife that sings? Go ahead, Julius, ask your blessing.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this Resurrection Sunday, Lord. We thank you for walking up Calvary Hill, Lord, and dying on that cross, Lord. We thank you for the hope that we have that you rose 3 days later, Lord, and that you're sitting at the right hand of the Father. We pray for my brother Kyle and his wife, Lord, as they sing. Pray for my brother Kyle as he brings the message today, Lord. Pray for bless the offering. Pray for bless the giver. The one that may have nothing to give, Lord. The Lord, is anyone here today, Lord, that doesn't know you, I pray that today will be the day they make that decision. Make you their Lord and Savior. They love you for everything you do, Lord.
Sister Cox and Brother Cox may not, but he'll introduce himself and his wife, Abigail. I think I said that right. Abigail? Okay. I remember sometimes don't work, but just mix it up how you want to. Sing a little bit, preach, and don't get no hurt.
Sing because he lives. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be back with you, dear folks. I just want you to know how much you mean to us and our family. We thank you so much for standing behind us over the past 4 years while we've been up there in Alaska serving the Lord, and it means a lot to us. And I just want you to know that from the bottom of my heart. Y'all are a dear church, and we just love you so very much. You mean a lot to me because I just felt a real connection with your dear pastor, Brother Puvi, when I met him, and just a dear man of God. I just want you to know I just have the highest regard for him and his memory, and always will. And for that reason, y'all mean so much to us and the ministry here and your dear church. And I just want you to know that we're praying for you at this time. And don't be discouraged. Look to the Lord, and he'll get you through this. Amen. And God's a good God. Like Brother Buddy said this morning, he's still the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And he looks after his flock, looks after his people. And y'all have a wonderful testimony here, and God is using you. And so we just want to see y'all go on for the Lord. And we just thank God for what he's done for us and how God led us to Alaska. We've been in the past few years serving a little village called Dillingham. It's about 370 miles west of Anchorage, out in the bush. It's a remote village. The Lord opened the door for us back in 2009 for me to go up there and preach at a church. It was a mission work that had been started in the early 70s, but they've been without a pastor. It was just down to a handful of people, and they've been without a pastor for about a year and a half when I arrived. And that was the area that God had led us to, the southwest area of Alaska, just north of the Aleutians. And they are the Yupik native peoples. And so we knew that God wanted us in that area. And so I went out there not knowing exactly what how God was leading. I thought, well, at least I can be an encouragement to them. And so as I went, I was there for 2 weeks and preached for them several times. And by the end of the second week, I really felt like that was where God wanted us to be. And so we only had 50% of our support raised at that time. We had only been on deputation for about a year full time at that point. But we just trusted God and went. And God blessed. We survived. Amen. And I tell you, it's a very expensive place to live up there in Alaska. And it's amazing. We have lived a miracle. And it's amazing. But God has been good. And yes, it was cold, but God gives grace. Amen. I didn't take my long johns off for the whole time I was there. Just a shower, of course, you know. I'd take them off for a shower. I didn't keep them on all the time. God's been good, though. We just had a great time serving God in that little church, and God did bless, and we saw people added to the church. Souls were saved through the church ministry, through the kids' ministry. We had every Sunday afternoon, we had kids' ministry, and it was just a wonderful time in the Lord. And through the jail ministry, God allowed me to preach to the inmates on a regular basis and be a part of the police department there. And so we just thank God for all the opportunities, all the doors that he opened, and just even our neighbor. We had a neighbor got saved, lived just down the street from us, and that happened just maybe, it was about 2 months after we arrived, and this gentleman got saved right before he passed away, and so that was a blessing. And so now what has happened is back in the spring of last year, God began dealing with me about coming out on furlough. We had been there 3 years at that point. Or just about 3 years, I had planned on remaining on the field for 4 or 5, even 6 years. I mean, that was sort of my plan. But God began dealing with me and using my health to get my attention. And I believe that God touched my health during that time period last year so that I would come off. So I would come on furlough because God knew there was no other way I would come off the field. I mean, we were not looking to come off at all. I mean, I was just, we were happy and just serving God there, and just the precious souls able to help us to win. And like, for instance, a precious native man that got saved. And the last year and a half that we were there, every week, Brother Buddy, this dear man, Brother Pete, would get together with me, and he's still serving God in church. And he just sent me an email a few weeks ago, and he was just such an encouragement to me. And this man is going through a very difficult time, and I just thank God for what he has done in his heart. And so we did not want to leave. We just it was very hard for us to leave, very hard. And we just love the souls there, love the precious people in the church. But the Lord got my attention, like I said, using my health, I believe. And it was just kind of weird the way it came on, and a lot of strange things. And but since I've came off, we came out end of October last year. Thank the Lord, I've been doing great, and I just thank God for His goodness to me and concerning my health. And but at that time, when the Lord was dealing with me about coming out on furlough, I got in contact with a brother over in Anchorage, out of a good church there, good solid work, good King James Church in Anchorage, called Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage. And actually, God had used this gentleman to lead us to Dillingham to serve there in that village. And so I was just letting Brother Perry Abrams know about the situation. And he said, "Brother Todd, I would love to come over there and fill in, you know, and help you out, you know, while you go on furlough." And I said, "That's great, brother." And little did I know what God was doing. And so now looking back, I see that the God had us there preparing that work for this brother and his family. They are actually moving there during the month of April now. They're going to be moving to the village and living there, and the church has accepted them, has taken the church, and so he's going to be their pastor. And they are a native family, and this is tremendous. This is great. Our village was a hub village, about 60% native, and his wife Michelle, she has family there. Her family's native, and so they just fit in perfectly. And it was God's plan all along that we would go there and spend 3 years there and prepare this work for this dear brother to come out there. He's been involved in the ministry for some time, and he's a pilot. He works for an airline company up there in Alaska, and he's been going around helping other missionaries and churches up there, and doing vacation Bible schools and so forth. But he's just been such a great blessing, and so now his family is moving there and taking the church, and so the church is going to go on for God, and it's just amazing how it all worked out. And I just want to give God all the glory and all the honor for what's happened. It's not been me, not me at all. I'm the type of person that would live in the same spot all my life, work my 8 hours a day, punch a clock, you know, and never move. I'm like, I guess the average American never moves more than 50 miles from where they were born. That would be me. I'm telling you the truth. We say, "But you went to Alaska." But I'm telling you, I'm not that type of person. I'm a Mr. Steady. I really am. But it was God that did a work in us. I was content to remain in Canada. My parents were missionaries to Canada. We moved there when I was about 11 years old. And as I grew up there, serving along with my dad in the ministry, I became very settled there. God gave me a good job, good benefits, gave me a dear wife that loves the Lord, and a sweet daughter. And we were happy just serving God in our church and content to remain there the rest of our lives. It was God that got a hold of us about Alaska. I mean, there for about a period of 2 years, God would not leave us alone, me or my wife, about Alaska and the need. And we just kept meeting people and just to get emails and just information and all kinds of things. I mean, everywhere we went, it was just Alaska, igloos and polar bears. And just, I mean, God just... And so God made it so very clear that he wanted us to just give it all up. Amen? Just give up the job, give up the securities and all that, and go and serve him there. So we did it by God's grace, and God has been good. Hey, when you give your life to God, you don't have to be afraid. He's a great God. And you just keep your faith in him, and he'll look after you. And God has, and God has been good. And so we thank God for what he's done. And now we're looking and praying to the Lord where he wants us next, to where God would have us to serve him next. So we appreciate your prayers for us in that regard. We just want to do whatever God wants us to do. Amen? And I believe you all want God's will here. And we're praying for you at the same time. And we love you, and we just appreciate you, and I'm just so sorry to hear about you, your pastor resigning, but I know the Lord will look after you. Amen. And God loves you. God loves this church, and I believe God wants this church to go on for him. And so we want you to know we're behind you. We're in prayer, and we just love you so very much. If you take your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Let's read a little bit here concerning the resurrection. I'm so thankful that I serve a living and true God that's very much alive and on the throne. You say, Brother Carlo, I look around, I see a crazy, sinful, wicked world, and it just seems like, where is God in all this? I can understand why some people would say that. But I believe many people, they mistake God for, they see these things going on around us and they wonder, why isn't God doing something? They see the wars, the famines, the death and destruction and all the awful things of this world. But this is not what God designed. This is not what God had in mind at all. This is the consequences of sin that has came upon mankind because of the bad choices we've made in the past. And of course, there's always consequences for wrongdoing. God is withholding his hand of judgment upon this world right now. He is a God of great mercy. Great mercy. And so what you're seeing in these days that we're living in, even though they're wicked, awful days, you're seeing God withholding his hand of judgment. And believe me, judgment will come. All right? Many people, even people that don't go to church or not churchgoers, they know about the end of the world. They know about Armageddon. They know about all of that. All right? And judgment will come. But God right now is staying back his hand. You say, well, I don't understand why some people get cancer, some people don't know that. Listen, we all deserve God's judgment. All right? Where would God start? Where would he begin? We all deserve hell. Every one of us are sinners. Who am I this morning? I'm a sinner saved by grace. I deserve a devil's hell. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to live with a perfect, pure, righteous God for all eternity. Who am I? I'm less than an ant. I'm less than a bacteria in comparison. I'm nothing, nothing compared to him. But yet, God loves us. God is a God who, he's a God of judgment and righteousness and purity. And he loves justice. Loves justice. And aren't you glad he's like that? Because if he wasn't, we couldn't trust him. Right? But we know we can trust him because he's pure, he's holy, he's righteous. And he loves justice. He's a God of judgment. But at the same time, just as much, he's a God of mercy. He's a perfectly balanced God. Justice on one side, mercy on the other. And right now, God is staying back his hand of judgment on this world, offering mercy, still saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And if you'll come to him, you'll find that rest. Come to him now while you have time. Now, while God's dealing with your heart, don't put it off because your heart can get hard. And come to him while he's calling. Oh, come to the Lord. He's such a loving Savior. At the same time, to die in your sins, oh, what a terrible thing. To stand before God, and I'm telling you, Satan won't be at your side. He won't be your advocate. He won't be your lawyer in that day. You'll stand there alone, naked, nothing to hide behind. You can't hide behind your good works. Well, I was just as good as anybody else. No, you can't hide behind that. God won't receive that. All right? If you've sinned, you deserve his judgment. When people do wrong, they go to the courts, right? They stand before a judge, and the judge will judge him according to the law. God has to judge you according to his law. And his law is perfection. If you don't meet that standard, he'll throw the book at you. The only way is that you stand before him being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Amen? Sometimes I use this illustration. I've used it before. How that, you know, we'll stand before God one day, and if you've died in your sins, there's nothing to hide behind. There you stand. You're guilty before God. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and His precious blood as payment for your sin, amen? That's what Christ's blood is. Amen? It's payment for your sin. Jesus' blood. And by the way, how about that? It's a red card. It stands for the blood. Amen? That is the only thing that God the Father receives as payment for your sin. You can't do enough good to get into heaven or to pay for your sin. You say, well, I'll try and do better. I'll try and give up smoking. I'll try and do this. I won't drink anymore. And I won't party anymore. Listen, you can do all that and still go to hell. The only thing God the Father receives is the precious sinless blood of His Son. That's something you and I don't have. We don't have sinless blood. I don't know about you, but I come from a long line of sinners. My daddy was a sinner. My grandpa was a sinner. My great-grandpa was a sinner. All the way back. Amen? Long line of sinners, every one of us. Filthy, rotten, low-down sinners. The only thing God the Father receives and will receive in that day when you stand before Him is, have you been washed in the blood of my Son? What did you do with my Son? What did you do with Jesus? And if you've received Him, if you've truly turned from your sin, if you have repented of your sin, and you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior with all of your heart, then He will see you as justified, and you will stand before the Father pure and clean, because He will see you through the blood of His Son. He won't see you as a sinner. He'll see you covered in the blood of His Son. He'll see you as pure, justified. Amen? And that's salvation. That's salvation from the Bible. That's not salvation from religion, some church somewhere, some organization. I'm telling you, that's the pure Word of God. That is the only way to go to heaven. That's the old-fashioned way. Amen? That's what I like about this church and you folks. You have respect for the old-fashioned way, the old-time religion. Amen? You guys are a blessing. I want you to know that. You folks in these last days are a dying breed. You know that? So many churches today are going the modern way. You know, they want to influence people to come into their church by letting down doctrine, letting down the standards, and just letting anything in or anything goes anymore. You know, there's no respect anymore for God's house and for what's right and what's truth and pure and the old Word of God, the old Bible. They're going with the new way, the new Bibles and the new this and that and the other, and forsaking the old paths, forsaking what's true and God's Word. But you folks haven't, and I thank God for that. I praise God for that. And I believe with all my heart that we can still have personal revival even in these days. We can still have revival in our families, and we can still have revival as a church. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. I really do. Let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A few verses here about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And that's what I've just presented. That is the good news. Thank God that He made a way so that we could be saved. When Christ came, that was the pinnacle of history, you might say. Everyone before that looked forward to the day the deliverer, the Messiah, would come. And then He came. And so everyone before, they believed by faith that He would come. And then there were those saved there during His ministry. And now we look back by faith that He did come 2,000 or so years ago. The gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, Paul says, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus laid down His life for you. He gave Himself for you. And that He was buried, verse 4 says, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, speaking of Peter, and then of the 12. After that He was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, at this present time that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Remember, Paul met him on the road to Damascus. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and by the way, that's what makes us different, Christianity different than all the other religions in the world. Amen? We're way different than everybody else. Buddha's still dead. Confucius is still dead. Muhammad is still dead, with all due respect to all these different peoples and these different religions. And I know that in some of their thing, their teachings and what they believe, you know, they're trying to teach good things and all, and there's some teachings that aren't necessarily bad, but the truth is they don't have the way to God. The only way is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. He's the only way God made to heaven. There's only one road to heaven. That's through Jesus. Amen? And the thing that makes us so different than everybody else, all the other religions of the world, is that Jesus proved that he was God by raising himself from the dead. Nobody else has ever done that. Nobody else has ever done that. Amen? That makes him really different. He's real. He's the true God. And he's our Lord. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. That's so true. If Christ be not risen, if he did not rise from the dead, then I'm wasting my time and I'm wasting your time this morning. But if he did truly raised from the dead, what we do here this morning, how you open your heart to God, or whether you do or not, I'm telling you, this is serious business. This is serious stuff. And we are not wasting our time. And I am not wasting my time preaching you the words of life. But these are the most serious things in the world. They have to do with your eternal soul. And you're standing before a holy, righteous God. And so he says in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And what an awful thing that would be if, folks, there's no hope. And there are a lot of people like that in this world today that believe that this is it. This is all there is. You ask them, where are you going to be when you die? They'll say, 6 feet under. And they have no hope. No hope. Oh, it's sad, isn't it? So sad. But there is hope. Amen? There is life after death. There is eternal life that we can gain through Christ. And so he says, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But that's not the case, is it? Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We serve a living God. Amen. He's very much alive and on the throne. I was going through the different events that happened on that resurrection Sunday, trying to get in my head all the different things that took place, and I just wrote them down here, trying to get it in sequence, in order of what happened that glorious Sunday morning. when our Lord rose from the dead. Of course, first of all, Christ rose from the dead. That would have been very early Sunday morning before daybreak, all right? Probably simultaneously, around the same time, there was that great earthquake. You remember that? And the angel comes down and rolls back the stone from the door and sits on the stone. And this is so everyone will know that he's risen. It wasn't to let Jesus out. Our Lord didn't need any help to get out, amen? It was just to let everybody know that nobody's in there anymore, amen? And remember, the soldiers shook and they're like dead men. Oh, they fall back. And so eventually they take off and they're scared to death. You know, they go and tell the leaders, the religious leaders. By the way, the religious people of Jesus' day didn't like him. And that's true today, too. We got so many religions, even in Christendom, all right? And they're preaching another gospel. They're preaching another Jesus. They claim to be Christians, but they're not preaching the Jesus of the Bible. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome and other women, they go to the tomb bearing spices to anoint the body and show the respects and so forth. And they come very early as well, before daybreak. As they're approaching the tomb, Mary Magdalene, I believe this is what happened, just reading the different Gospels, because you get a little glimpse in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of what happened. And you kind of put them all together and you get the whole picture. It's kind of like, you know, someone being in an accident and you got witnesses over here and witnesses over there, and somebody saw this and then somebody saw that, and the cop has to go around to all the different people just to get the full picture of what happened. Well, that's kind of what you're doing when you read all the Gospels. Some of it can seem like, well, it's a little contradicting, but not really when you put it all together. What I believe happened, as soon as the ladies arrived, Mary Magdalene, she sees the tomb is open. The stone's rolled back. Remember, they were talking on the way there, how are we going to get in? Because the stone's in the way, you know? Mary Magdalene sees the tomb rolled away, and she takes off immediately, I believe, okay? And she goes to tell Peter and John. All right, she's out of there, man, and she goes and tells them. Meanwhile, the other women at the tomb see the two men in white, and they are instructed by the young man, it says, in white, sitting on the right side, and so to go tell his disciples and so forth, and they actually don't speak to him, but he speaks to them, and then they leave, all right, and they're all fearful and excited and running away, I believe they really did intend to tell the disciples, but they actually don't tell anyone at first because they were so afraid. Peter and John and Mary Magdalene show back up at the tomb while the ladies have gone. John's the fastest, but not the bravest. Peter enters first into the tomb and beholds the linen clothes and the head napkin lying by itself. John enters second into the tomb, and he believes that Christ is alive. John's one of the only ones that actually believes that he's alive at that moment. Peter and John then leave, but Mary Magdalene, she stays at the tomb, weeping, standing there, and then she peers inside. It's interesting that only the lady saw the angels. Isn't that interesting? Mary Magdalene peers inside, and she talks with two angels in white. She then turns around and sees Jesus, who she thought at first was the gardener. She's not allowed to touch him at that time. The Lord forbids her from doing so, because I believe he had not yet ascended to the Father. She goes and tells the disciples. She leaves then. I believe during this time period where Mary Magdalene leaves our Lord and to go tell the disciples that she's just saw him, and by the way, she was the first one to see him. I believe this is when Jesus ascends to the third heaven and presents his blood before the Father, just like the old high priest. Remember, they presented their blood on the mercy seat before God. I believe the Lord did that for us. I believe he went and presented it before the Father. Maybe he traveled a zillion light years. I don't know. How far is the third heaven? Where is the third heaven, by the way? right? We've got the first heaven, what atmosphere around the earth, the second heaven, we've got space, and we've never found the end of that yet. But then there's the third heaven we know about, right, where God dwells. I believe Christ went there. Could have took him a few seconds, may have been a few minutes, I don't know, but then he comes back. All right? Jesus then meets the other women saying, all hail. Remember Jesus said that? They grab him by the feet and they worship him. They could touch him then. He allowed them to. And then they leave to tell the disciples that they've seen him. Jesus then appears to Simon Peter. Jesus appears to the two disciples on their way to Emmaus that Brother Buddy brought out this morning. Breaks bread with them and then he disappears. Go with me now to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And now we pick it up where the disciples are still shut away behind closed doors for fear of the Jew. They shouldn't have been afraid, but they were. And they're hearing all these rumors about he's alive and he's come back from the dead. But yet they're still fearful. And they've met together. And this is the 11 of his disciples. Thomas isn't present at this time. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the midst of the room. Just there he is. John chapter 20. Let's look at verse 19. The Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So these events I've just been talking about have taken the whole day to unfold. All right? Now here they are at the evening. The same day at evening, still Sunday, still the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. This was the new beginning. Amen. I'm so thankful that we serve a God of new beginnings. That's the title of my message this morning, the new beginning. This was a new beginning for them. Amen. Here they were. They had been disappointed. They had been discouraged. They'd been afraid after the death of our Lord, but now everything changed. The Lord's back. Amen. He's alive and alive forevermore. I'm so glad we serve a God of second chances. We serve a God of new beginnings. We serve a God that is able to turn our lives around. As a lost person, if we're willing to turn to Him, repent, and believe in Him with all our heart, we can be a new person, a new creature in Christ. I don't come from a family of people that always went to church and a long history of preachers in my family. My dad got saved early 30s. Before that, he was a hard drinker and lived a reprobate life. But then God got a hold of his heart and saved him. He was a changed man. God changed him. His testimony has been he never drunk another drop of liquor after that. I mean, God took it from him. He was a changed man. And my dad's been preaching the gospel ever since. Me and our family went to Canada and served the Lord there. Now my dad's still working with churches up there. And what a blessing, amen, to have a family that loves God and a mom and dad that raised me right and brought me to church. And I heard the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and was saved at an early age. I was saved at 5 and a half. Thank God for that. Praise God. I have so much to be thankful for. And I tell you, folks, I wouldn't trade my life for anybody. I thank God for what he's done for me. He's been so good to me. He's blessed me so much. And here they have a new beginning. And I'm telling you today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have a new beginning. A new beginning. God can make it all brand new for you in him. And I tell you, it's a wonderful life. Wonderful life to give your heart to God. I don't mean your religious ceremony. I don't mean you just coming to church. I mean you give everything to him. God wants all or nothing. That's the way God works. If you're saved here this morning, you gave your all to Christ, or you're not saved. God doesn't take you in slices. He takes the whole piece or nothing. He takes all of you. But if you're serious, if you're real with God, he'll come in. He will change you. Amen. It won't be this building, or it won't be me, or no. It's nothing about that, okay? It's about him. It's about the Spirit of God doing a work in your heart All you have to do is invite him in. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he'll come in. And you can begin this new beginning. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're a believer. And maybe you've backslidden. Maybe you've got away from God. Today can be the day of that new beginning for you. Oh, we serve a God of new beginnings. Amen? And this was a new beginning. I want you to notice just four things. I'm going to give you four things real quick here that the Lord gives to his disciples. Four admonitions. The first thing, look in verse 20. It says, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you." The first thing he said, receive my peace. Take my peace. Make it yours. Oh, don't you want God's peace? There's nothing like God's peace. Amen. Over in John chapter 14 and verse number 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." God's not like that. The world is an Indian giver. They're not fair. Life's not fair. All right? This world's not fair. We live in a wicked world. Dog eat dog world. God's not like that. All right? He truly loves you. He truly cares about you. And if you'll accept him, if you'll make him your Lord, you will find his peace. And it's a peace that passeth all understanding. It's a peace like no other. I mean, nothing can even come close to it. The world says, well, maybe if you win the lottery, you know, or you win this or do this or that, you know, and you inherit or money or you know, they have their ideas of peace. Or you get really educated and get that good job. Or, you know, they have their ways of trying to obtain peace. You know, rulers of the world, you know, we've got to make peace, you know, we've got to. And we find there's wars everywhere, you know, and man's continually trying to make peace, and there's no peace outside of God. Only when he's first and supreme in our hearts and our lives will there then be truly peace. Otherwise, it's just a fake peace. It's not really peace at all. How come millionaires commit suicide? How come, you know, movie stars or rock stars, how come they commit suicide if they've got everything the world has to offer, but yet they have no peace? That peace can only come from one, and that's from Jesus. And Jesus said, the first thing he said, peace be unto you. Will you receive his peace? Will you live in his peace as a believer? Yes, these are troublesome times, but Jesus said there in John 14, verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Live in my peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Are you living in his peace? Are you walking in his peace? Look to him, amen? Not to this world, all right? But to him for that peace. And he will give it to you. Also, we see back there in John chapter 20, the second thing the Lord said to his disciples, verse 21, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And so we see there that we have a calling on our life. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The Great Commission is for all of God's people, all believers. We have a calling. We have a purpose why we're here. I understand you got to work and you got to do what you got to do and provide for your family and that. But the main reason you work there, whether you work at Goodyear, you work for Nestle, or wherever you work around here in this area, whoever you work for, whatever you do, wherever you live, those people you rub shoulders with every day, you are a missionary. You have been sent, you have been called for a purpose to show other people Christ in you, to share the gospel, to see them be saved and brought to Christ. That's your main purpose as a believer. God gives purpose to life. Otherwise, what purpose is there for living? So what, you go to the moon or you do this or that, and you're rich and famous and, you have glory down here on this earth. So what? You're still going to die like everybody else. Whether you're poor or rich, you're still going to die. Rich or poor or famous or not, or it doesn't matter. The main thing is to live for God. He gives true purpose for living. And that is to see the gospel get out, to see other souls changed and brought to Christ. People need the Lord. And the Bible talks about how that the harvest, I mean, it's very plenteous. We just don't have enough laborers. People will be saved, can be saved. People nearby, maybe your neighbors, some of them might come to God. They just need someone to tell them. They need someone to care about them. Someone to let Jesus' love flow through their life to them, to reach them. We have a calling. Number two, he said, as my Father has sent me from heaven for this mission, this purpose, to save the world, even so send I you. We know Jesus was the light of the world. He's the light of the world. And at the same time, the Bible says we are the lights of the world. We now have taken up the torch, so to speak. We're to carry on the work that he started in his ministry here on earth. What a high calling. Ambassadors of Christ is what the Apostle Paul said about us. What a high calling we have from God. What a blessing. Amen? Then notice verse 22, the third thing. He says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now we know now when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. You're the temple of God. The Bible makes that very clear. And so every person that's believed on the Lord is saved, born, washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And each and every day, each and every moment, may I say, God would have us to yield to the Spirit of God. Amen? Not just on Sundays, just not in Sunday school, all right? But every day and every moment throughout the day. Look with me just a moment over there in Ephesians chapter 5. Book of Ephesians chapter 5. Wonderful passage here about the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Notice what it says. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is God's desire for each of his people, that we would walk in the Spirit. Not just have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. Yes, that's good and that's great. That's wonderful. Amen? Thank God for that. We have the assurance of our salvation. Down payment. Earnest of our salvation. That one day we'll be with the Lord. Yes, but more than that, to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's like this. God doesn't force you to come to him to be saved, because he's not that kind of God. All right? Now, there's a lot of other religions out in the world, and you are coerced into coming to their God, whether it be to Allah or whoever. Right? The God of the Bible, the true God of the universe, and there's only one, he's not like that. He gently beckons. He gently calls. All right? Come unto me. But he doesn't force it on you. All right? And nobody here is going to force you to come to the Lord. That'd be wrong. It'd be wrong of us. Now we want to persuade you, beg you, plead with you. Yes. But there's no forcing involved. God doesn't force himself on anybody. At the same time, when you get saved, God still doesn't force himself on you to be filled with the Spirit of God. He wants you to. He desires you to. But many Christians lack that being filled with the Spirit of God. And they can go through the whole Christian life not truly knowing what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And this is God's desire. But he won't force it on you. He's not that kind of God. He doesn't do that. God wants that surrender to him, that giving your whole heart to him when you get saved. At the same time, God wants a complete surrender every moment of every day from a believer. Sadly, a lot of God's people don't fully surrender every moment to God after they get saved. So that's why they experience that not being filled with the Spirit of God. If we would surrender, if we would live in a yielding to God every moment of every day, we would know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. God tells us, He gives us the recipe here of how to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if you're a true child of God, you're interested in this. This is very interesting. Look at verse 19. Here's how to do it. He tells us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you do that? Just give thanks always for all things, thanking Him, praising Him in songs and hymns. And then notice verse 21. This all goes together. Notice there's a semicolon at the end of verse 19. There's another semicolon at the verse 20. So these all go together. Same thought. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If you'll do that, that yieldingness to God, that submitting yourself to Him every moment of every day, you will experience this, your experience being filled with the Spirit of God. And so our Lord says back in John chapter 20, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, it's vital. It's vital that we allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and to yield to Him. How then can we truly be used of God as we should? Because I can't be a good Christian in myself. I can't. I can't be a good husband. I can't be a good father. I can't be a good preacher of the gospel in myself. I need Him. I need the Lord to work in me, through me, to make me to be all that I can be for Him. It's by His Spirit that we live. God is not pleased by our works in the flesh. I'm telling you, this is a whole big subject out there. There's so much you can do in the flesh. You can put on a good show. You can be faithful to church. You can sing in the choir. You can teach Sunday school. You can even preach in the flesh. But it's not God's will, and God doesn't receive it. God hates lukewarmness. He despises it. It makes Him sick. But when we give our whole heart to God, fully yielded and submitted to Him, we'll know what it is to be filled with His Spirit. That's how He's pleased in our life. In us working the image of His Son, making you a little Jesus down here on earth. That's his plan. That's His desire. And then lastly, number four, He says to the disciples gathered there in the room, He said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, the Catholics take this verse and they use this as, see, priests can dismiss sins, he can forgive sins. Is that what it's talking about? Is that what it means? Can a man forgive sins? No, of course not. This is talking about the church. If you go back to Matthew and chapter number 16, who started the church? Was it Peter? No, started by Jesus. Started by the Lord, right? Jesus is the rock. Jesus said in verse 18, Matthew 16, verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, speaking of Himself, because Peter had just proclaimed that Christ is the Son of the living God, upon this rock, that was back in verse 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Now notice that next verse, verse 19. And He said, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Talking about His church, all right? And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What's Jesus saying here to His disciples here in the little room in John chapter number 20? He's saying, take care of my church. Take care of the church. It's so important to Christ. Amen. The bride and the church, the bride of Christ, the church, and that relationship that we have, God's design, His purpose to have local assemblies like this. We need to take this serious. Amen. Take it serious. The work of the church, the responsibility that has been laid upon you. as God's people, to be involved in the church and to see it carried on and done properly according to Scripture, and to be praying about God's will concerning the church and all that. I tell you, if you folks right now, you all need to be praying. Praying for a pastor. Praying that God will give you the right pastor. Not just any pastor, but give you the right man. All right? You need to sincerely pray about that right now. I believe God will answer. And God will give you the man you need. Amen? But take it serious. Jesus charged his disciples here, take care of my church. Take it serious. This business of the church, the local church and the assembly. This local assembly where God has placed you. Man, it's important. It's not just, that's the place I go to church. No. No, this is important. We need to build our lives around the church, not trying to fit the church in our life where we can, you know. No, build your life around the church. Because this is God's design. And we need each other. Amen? There's no lone rangers when it comes to Christians. We need each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to encourage each other. That's why we come together. Hear God's word and be encouraged and strengthen each other. And iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. Amen? And so God gives these admonitions, these challenges to his disciples. First of all, peace be unto you. I've sent you out now, as my Father sent me, I send you. Receive the Holy Ghost. Take it serious, that walk in the Spirit with God. That yielding to him every moment throughout the day. And then take care of my church. Realize, you know, that the judgments that you make on people's lives and, you know, the whether it be disorderly brethren or whatever it is in the church and just making sure things are done properly and done right. Hey, man, this is serious stuff, serious business. Take care of my church. Jesus died for the church. He loves his church and he loves you. He loves this flock. You're important to him. Take it seriously. Amen. And so we have here the new beginning. The new beginning with Christ and his disciples. And yeah, they had their ups and downs there for a while, but finally, amen, they got back in the game. You know, Peter went fishing and all, and he wasn't totally right back where he needed to be, but he did get right. Amen. Then God greatly used him and that great revival that broke out and thousands getting saved all at one time. Can you imagine that? Wow. And then, you know, all the other disciples and all they went through and Paul and John and Isle of Patmos and the revelation of Christ and man. Hey, what kind of life are you going to live for God? What's it going to be like? Are you going to leave a legacy of a child of God that lived for him? And leave a legacy for your children, your grandchildren, that you feared God, you loved God, and you walked in the Spirit, and God used you, and people saw Jesus in you. I tell you, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter about me. Who cares about me? It matters, did people see Jesus in me? Did they see him in my life? Did they experience real, true love coming out of my heart to them? That's all that matters. Amen? All that matters. So let this today be a new beginning for you. Whether you need the Lord as your Savior, whether you're walking with God right now, and let it be a new beginning. Remember, you serve a risen Savior, and he's on the throne. Amen? God bless you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day and your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to break the bread of life to these precious folk. And God, I just pray that you'll meet their need, dear Father. And God, you know their desires of this time and what they need, God, as a church. And God, just pray for the right pastor, Lord, for them and this flock. And God, I know they're precious to you, dear Father. And you love them. You died for them. You shed your precious blood for them. And God, we just pray that you'll look after them, God, and guide them and direct them, give them wisdom. And God, we're just so thankful to be a part of this church family through being their missionaries. And God, we just love you and thank you for this time we've had together today, Lord. And we just thank you, God, so much, Lord, for your great love to us. And Lord, how you're alive and well and on the throne. And we just thank you for all that you've done. And we just praise you and just ask God today if there be anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you as their Savior. They've never experienced that change. They've never been made a new creature. Yes, they've maybe read the Bible. Maybe they've been to church, but they don't know what it means to be saved. They've never experienced conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. They've never been disturbed about their sin, and they've yielded to you and made you their Lord. I pray, God, today would be the day that they would make you their Lord and Savior. And God, encourage us to pray as your people, Lord, to stay on target, to, Lord, keep on keeping on for you. And Lord, we'll just thank you and praise you for all that you do in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Brother Buddy.
Number 318, I need thee every hour.
'Appreciate your family being with us this morning. After church, are we still planting the Easter eggs? Okay, looks like the rain has kind of stopped, so maybe we can do that. But some hot dogs. Y'all are welcome to join us, but I think you said y'all had made plans for dinner to meet somebody. All right, but make sure that Brother Cottle and Sister Cottle get a good handshake before y'all go, and let's enjoy the afternoon.
Time ago.